An invitation to come to the pastors' conference, seminar, whatever we call it. It's good to see you all, and I pray that my words this evening may be a blessing and challenge to you all. I don't know how often you have women preachers at Asbury. I hope you're pleased to see a woman preacher. In the Salvation Army, of course, we've had women preachers from the very beginning. But sometimes in the Salvation Army, not everybody is thrilled to have a woman in charge. When I was appointed as the Salvation Army leader in Australia, shortly after I took over the leadership, I was preaching at one of our Salvation Army centers. And at the end of the message, at the end of the service, I went to the door to shake hands with all the people coming out from the service. And one Salvation Army lady came up to me and she said, "Commissioner," which was my rank in those days, "all commissioners," she said, "when I heard we were having a woman leader, I said, how dreadful, how terrible. But now this morning, now that I've heard you preach," I said to myself, "there's a man of God." Well, what a wonderful theme for your conference these days. Reaching our worlds. What an amazing world we live in. Revolutionary and unpredictable changes are catapulting us into an even more exciting and challenging future in which Jesus Christ's commission is more relevant than ever before. Is that true? The Great Commission challenges us afresh this evening. Whether it's in the words of Jesus as recorded in Mark, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all people," or as recorded by Matthew, "Therefore go and make all nations my disciples," or the other several commissions, as when Jesus says in Luke 24:48, "You are my witnesses of these things," or in Acts 1:8, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth." Yes, Jesus gave the commission in many different ways on many occasions. Why? Because the disciples were so extraordinarily obtuse in understanding Jesus. And they were also extraordinarily slow in obedience to him. So he had to tell them again and again, as he has to us, to go and reach out to the world and make all nations my disciples. Of course, a lot has been done in response to that challenge since Christ made it about 2,000 years ago. But there's still so much more to be done. We are ashamed to confess that there are still millions who have never heard his name. So we need a new determination to respond to Christ's call and that commission with a deliberate commitment to go out and share in word and in action the good news of the gospel. The Apostle Paul put it pretty straight when he said, "Make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." And we don't need any convincing that these days are evil. Humanistic thinking makes man the measure of all things and arrogantly pushes God out as irrelevant. Many people have not only abandoned God, they just feel they don't need him. And then there are the New Age thinkers who exalt the self as God within, or the green thinkers, who exalt the creation above the creator. Or there are the secularists who've left God, not for other gods, but for no God at all. And we live in a world where the need of crude materialism makes money and things the ultimate fulfillment, so that people are materially prosperous and spiritually bankrupt. We live in a world where feelings of frustration and despair drive our young people to lash out in violence or take refuge in drugs and alcohol. Or sometimes the mood is just one of apathy. People drifting along aimlessly, keeping their fingers crossed and hoping superstitiously that everything will turn out better. No wonder many of the modern Christian thinkers like Chuck Colson speak of us living in a new dark age, with a future that will be engulfed in darkness unless we do something about it. And the Apostle Paul says very forcibly, make no mistake about the age we live in. Already it's time to wake up out of our sleep. This world does need saving. Your world here in America, just as much as in Russia or Zimbabwe. Men and women need to be delivered from their sins and fears and made anew in Jesus Christ. And if we seriously want to see this world, our world, evangelized, and men and women of all nations brought to Jesus Christ, then I say, what kind of commitment will it involve us in? What will it mean for you and me? How do we reach out to the world? Well, I've got 3 points tonight, and they're very important to me because I believe in them. We reach out, first of all, by lifting up Jesus Christ. Amen. We've got to have a new awareness of our mission to proclaim that message, which is Jesus. The message is Jesus, and Jesus is the message. He is the Great Commission. And his words are, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men and women unto me. And we've got to proclaim that unchanging message of Jesus Christ to this fast-changing world. We don't want to give a bland, innocuous message, but an uncompromising, life-changing message, the message of Jesus Christ. It's He we must lift up. Isn't that true? We don't want to lift up a philosophy, brothers and sisters. You need more than a philosophy when you're struck by the storms and problems of life. We don't want to just lift up a moral code, because people are not motivated by a moral code or a set of rules. Neither do we want to lift up some kind of social program. I know social reform is great, but social reform will never transform a person's life. No, we have to lift up Jesus Christ. The gospel is Jesus Christ, and we offer him now. In Colossians 1:20 we read, through him God chose to reconcile the whole universe. Hallelujah. I read the other day a statement that said the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 are the gospel in a nutshell. That's rubbish. The Beatitudes are wonderful. They're guidelines for living for those who are following Christ. But the Beatitudes are not the gospel in a nutshell. What's the gospel in a nutshell? John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, we've got to lift up Jesus Christ and the early church that was so powerful. That's what they did. The central figure in the whole tapestry of the early church is Jesus. Peter's first sermon, "This Jesus whom you have crucified, he is Lord and Christ." After release from prison, day after day, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. When Philip went to Samaria, he began preaching Christ to them, and many men and women came to believe. And what did Paul say? "I determined to know nothing amongst you but Christ and him crucified." Yes, we've got to lift up Jesus Christ and that great minister of God who was so good at reaching out into the secular world, so honored here, John Wesley. How often in his journals he says this, "I came to this town and I offered them Christ." Or one of our own great Salvation Army soul winners. It said of him, with him, no matter where the conversation starts, it goes right across country to Jesus Christ. Yes, we reach out to our world by lifting up Jesus Christ, whether here in the West or in the East. And I can give you two personal examples. You heard, I lived in Sri Lanka, land with many non-Christian faiths. Salvation Army would have meetings in the street. And quite often when the Salvation Army meeting was going on and a great crowd would gather listening, I would move amongst the listeners to talk to the people. And I remember one night I saw a Sinhalese young man, well dressed, and I knew he probably would be able to speak English because my Sinhalese wasn't very good. And I went up to him and I said, "Good evening," politely. "May I speak with you in the correct Oriental manner?" He looked at me and he said, "If you're going to speak about Christianity, no thanks. But if you're going to speak about Jesus, yes, I'm quite interested." But in a street in London, around a Salvation Army open-air service, just the same, I'm speaking to a young man, a very modern young man, speaking to him about what he believes, and he said to me, "You know, churchianity repels me." Gee, I like that word, churchianity. "Churchianity repels me, but Jesus Christ attracts me, if you know what I mean." Or a Salvation Army man going around what you call the taverns, we call the pubs in England, with the war cry, our paper, put the war cry down on the table while he's talking to someone, and the women sitting around the table looking at the war cry. One woman said in a very alcoholic voice, "Ha, what's that?" And she read the heading, "Jesus Christ brings solace." She said, "I've never heard the word solace. What's solace mean?" And somebody said, "Well, you know, a person who comes and sort of comforts you when you're in trouble and helps you when you're in difficulties, tries to help you through your crises." "Oh my God," she said, "that's what I need. Jesus Christ brings solace." Reach out your world by lifting up Jesus Christ. And here's the second way. Reach out in love. We need a new awareness of our mission to serve men and women out of love for Jesus Christ as we proclaim the gospel. We need to demonstrate that Jesus is alive and at work in the world through our sharing of the heartaches and the hurts of the people about us. As it says in 1 John 3:18, "My children, love must not be a matter of words or talk. It must be genuine and show itself in action." And that action is not just a range of Christian social welfare programs or even third world development projects, but it is by each Christian, each one of us, being concerned for our neighbors, being concerned for their well-being and loving them in Christ. I was in Switzerland, and I was being shown some of the Swiss countryside, and I was admiring so many of these beautiful Swiss houses. And did you know in Switzerland, on the front of those beautiful chalets, there are often texts from the Bible, and sometimes mottos. And with my poor German, I was trying to figure out what they were saying. And there was one beautiful house, and on the front were written these words in German: Mein Haus ist meine Welt. My home is my world. I looked at that house and thought, what a small world. It shouldn't be my home is my world. It should be just the opposite. The world is my home. I should be concerned for the world in which I live, the world out there. We should be reaching out to that world where man's inhumanity to man is shown in so many ways, where the homeless sleep on the great cities, on the streets of the great cities of the world, the brokenness of the world, broken nations, broken families, broken lives. Does it matter to you, I thought, as I looked at that Swiss house? And what about the world close up? The lonely and the afraid, the disadvantaged in your world, the poor, the homeless, the unemployed, the ethnic minorities who haven't found a place, the sad victims of AIDS. Does it matter to us? Listening here just now. Wasn't it the great Christian writer C.S. Lewis in that very interesting little book called Screwtape Letters, where a very mature devil is trying to teach a young devil how to corrupt the world? And he writes to the young Wormwood and he says, Wormwood, it's not necessary to make people wicked. Just make them indifferent. Don't worry about getting people to do bad things. Just let them do nothing at all. Provide me with people who do not care. That's one way to corrupt the world. But Jesus, he was so different, wasn't he? He showed the meaning of caring, love, and involvement. He not only proclaimed the greatest message the world has ever heard, but he healed the broken victims of society. He cared for people with tortured minds. Yes, he was the greatest teacher the world has ever known, but he was not just a weird merchant. He showed in his practical ministry a message that was so powerful because he lived it out in action. So no wonder the people wanted to follow him. And that's why again and again in the gospel stories, Jesus condemns the person who refuses to get involved, who refuses to inconvenience himself in order to help other people. Yeah, that's why Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan in answer to the lawyer's trick question. And when the lawyer said, who is my neighbor? He jolly well knew it was more than the person who lived next door. But he wanted to see how Jesus would restrict or limit the meaning of neighbor. Perhaps just to the Jewish race to which he belonged. And so Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. And then he praised the Samaritan. Why did he praise him? Well, because he endangered his own life to stop and help the wounded traveller. He gave up his time and inconvenienced himself in his business life. He then was able to overcome racial prejudice. It was very much like an Arab stopping to help a Jew today. And then he used his own money. No wonder Jesus said to the hearers, "Now, you go and do the same." Yes, we reach out by loving people, by going and doing the same. I don't know if it was when Chuck Colson was telling his life story that he mentioned about the time when he was in prison just after he'd become a Christian, and he was learning to read the Bible and understand the Bible. And to one of his counselors he said, "Oh, I've been looking for a verse in the Bible and I can't find it anywhere." And the counselor said, "What verse, Chuck?" And he said, "That verse which says, 'God helps those who help themselves.'" "Oh," he said, "Chuck, that's not in the Bible. It's the same." "Anyway, Chuck, it couldn't be in the Bible, because God helps those who can't help themselves, and God wants to help them through you." And what a wonderful way God has done that with Chuck Colson now, with his prison ministry being the means of leading many people to Jesus Christ and reaching out to the world of men in despair and hopelessness. Or if you want to reach out to the world like that, it's going to be costly. It makes demands. It inconveniences us. It tries our patience. And often our love is thrown back in our face. But Jesus said, "When you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me." Isn't that beautiful? That is, it is as if we do it to Christ himself. Someone has said, the first step to helping a man or woman to salvation is to show them that there's someone who really cares whether they sink or swim. Dear Lord, deepen our love for you. People need you, Lord. Use us to reach out to them. And thirdly, I want to say that we reach out through what I call the incarnational ministry. In John 20:21, Jesus said to his disciples, and he said it to us, "As my Father sent me, so I send you." And he is our exemplar, for he identified with us and our humanity. Jesus need not have been born to poverty in a lowly manger. Jesus need not have worked as a common laborer. He need not have endured ridicule and persecution. But he did. He humbled himself and took on our life, and he faced that identification with us, whatever it cost, in order to bring men to God. And so it says in the Word, as he is, so are we in the world. And we have to spend and be spent in the service of Jesus Christ. And that will involve us in an incarnational ministry as we seek to identify with those who we want to win for Jesus Christ. It's costly. You know, in Britain we've had some terrible problems in the inner cities. And a group of young Christians were having a conference about how to reach out in the inner cities. You've got the same kind of problems here in America. And they'd invited as a speaker to their conference Lord Scarman, who had been the leader of a commission looking into the problems of the inner cities of Britain. And after Lord Scarman had spoken, he gave a time for questions. And one of these young Christians said, "Lord Scarman, could you put in just a few sentences what you think is the solution to the troubles in the inner city, and what we can do?" And Lord Scarman looked at him and he said, "Look, I can answer that easily. I'll do it in one sentence. Go and live there. Go and live there." It costs something to do that, to go and live there, to identify with the people we want to win for Christ. We have to step out of our comfort zones, the comfort zones of so much of our Christianity, and step into the danger zone by giving ourselves totally to Christ and to the people. We will not win the unchurched by staying within the security of our churches or our Salvation Army citadels, talking to ourselves. The Christian church does not exist for its own preservation. It exists for the people out there, the people for whom Jesus Christ died. It's quite true that so often the Christian worker leaves the ghetto or some rough housing area or a red light district to drive in his car to his comfortable house in the nice suburban suburb, in some nice neighborhood. And so a great deal of the effect of his work is lost. Are you prepared to go and live there? To share your life? To drink of the cup that he drank of? It really cost us something to identify with another person, to feel what that person feels, to discover his hurts, to learn that person's poverty and share it, to find out his language, whether it's the language of a country overseas or whether it's the language of the modern young person here in the United States, to adjust to his customs and his culture. It is true that fruitfulness in ministry is often in direct proportion to our identification with those we want to evangelize and save. The world out there is waiting for a religion that works. Like the young man who said to me when I asked him, "What do you believe?" He said, "I'm a pragmatist. I believe in something if it works." Well, if that's a pragmatist, there are a lot of them around. You ought to know what pragmatists are. You invented the word here in America. And it's so. People out there are not asking, "Is it true?" They're asking, "Does it work?" And it's our calling to help Christians translate their faith into action through word and witness in their workplace, where they are at leisure, in the community, in the home. Max Warren, who wrote that wonderful book, I Believe in the Great Commission, says, "No Christian has any right to feel comfortable as long as there are any anywhere who do not know Jesus Christ." Reaching our worlds, reaching out, lifting up Christ, loving the people, identifying with them. Yes, Jesus, it's a challenging call. It's a costly service. It's a daunting task. Is it possible? Well, Christ's commission has never been cancelled. But while he makes the commission, He also gives the resources to fulfill it. For in Matthew's version of the commission, Jesus says this, "All power is given unto me." All power is given unto me, said Jesus. And his last promise was, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." So the resource of his power and the resource of his presence, "Lo, I am with you always." My brothers and sisters, go with those resources, his power and his presence, and make all nations his disciples. God bless you, each one.